update. Yeah, shout out to Casey. The air is thin up here, and the lights are bright. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This is where we've been camping out, where we're going to continue to stay, and we're just going to literally ring out this passage for all that it's worth in these weeks as we prepare for Grow Together. And speaking of Grow Together, that's next weekend. We have tried to design this entire Grow Together weekend to be absolutely accessible. So all that's required of you is to show up, unless you've been told otherwise. Then you already know what you're supposed to do. But just show up. We have childcare available throughout the, and it's not our volunteers. We have outsourced daycare to make sure that our childcare volunteers and our children's ministry volunteers can participate as well. We'll have lunch provided, so you don't have to go anywhere for lunch. I would encourage you to stay the entire time. We have some schedule handouts published online for you to be check those out there, but we also have some after service. You can grab those, and so we have each of those breakout sessions sort of mapped out throughout the day, so you can kind of get your schedule ready. So I want to encourage you to come, be ready. It's going to be a great weekend. And if you need more information about it, ask somebody in the lobby. They will gladly give you all the information that you need. So let's read together Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It says, "And gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let's pray together. God, would you help us grow this morning? God, we come with faith in your promise to use your word to change us, to strengthen us, to keep us solid and standing firm. Would you show us the way to go this morning? I ask that you would do that over these next few moments with your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In high school, I played basketball. I was on my school's basketball team. And some of you are like, yeah, that checks, right? I bet. Of course he played high school basketball. And I was not very good, believe it or not. I went to a small Christian school. Their policy for playing sports was just come as you are. You know, you are welcome to play if you try out. And my motivations were because I wanted to leave school early, cut up on the bench with one of my best friends. That was really my motivation. And I was not very good. I even at one point got to play. I shot a goal at the opposing team's basket. I've shared that before, and embarrassingly, I had time to rebound my own shot because I missed while everyone else was just sort of trying to calibrate what is happening right now. But thankfully, Lance Poche was on our team. Lance Poche couldn't have been more opposite of a basketball player than I was. He was incredible at basketball. He could handle the ball. He could pass. He could shoot three-pointers, he could do layups. I mean, anywhere on the court, this guy was impressive. When Lance had the ball, the defense had a problem. Our whole team was really oriented around the idea that Lance could take the ball and be a problem for the defense. Lance was what coaches call a triple threat. In basketball, that means when a player gets the ball, they can do three things really well. They can drive, they can pass, they can shoot, or at least those are the three elements of the game that I remember. I'm not exactly sure. But they're strong in essentially every part of the game. That's the core idea. A triple threat is someone who's strong in the essentials of the game. And this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be a spiritual triple threat, a believer who's developing strength in the three essential areas of faith. And I want you to know, church, we are becoming a church of triple threats. That's the message this morning. We are going to become a church of triple threats. Get excited about it. We've got a lot of work to do. We're not going to be like me out there on the court. We're going to be like Lance. And that's the first point. The subject of the message this morning is the church that becomes a triple threat, or a church that's becoming triple threats. The aim of our short-term focus as a church has been to get healthy so that we are all triple threats. We've articulated the essential practices of the game. I've talked to you about bowing, bonding, and building. These are the core areas that strengthen our faith, that Scripture is consistently calling each of us as believers to practice. And we want you to know them. We want the three B's, bowing, bonding, and building, to become a health check that we can all do. Think wallet, keys, cell phone, right? As you just begin to prepare your mind and your assess your spirituality, your faith, the strength of it, articulate it this way. Am I bowing, bonding, and building? These are the essentials that we're going to focus on, the essentials that Jesus gave each of us to grow in Him. We want every believer here at Trinity to be developing a strong faith through regularly bowing in worship, bonding in discipleship with other believers, and building the kingdom with Christ. That's what it would look like for us to be a church of triple threats. We want everyone here to be able to stand strong against the enemy, the defense. Take whatever life throws at them because their faith is strong and standing firm in these essential practices. We've just alliterated them for your benefit. We've given them a way that we can communicate, but all we're trying to give us, each and every one of us, is a path forward, a simple assessment of understanding where we are and how we can stand firm. When each of these areas of bowing, bonding, and building are core and they're being cultivated, our faith becomes resilient. These are not just departments of our church. They're dimensions of every healthy believer. They help us to fight deception and isolation and distraction. These are the areas that Satan uses to chew us up and spit us out every day. And we're going to be a strong church, a church that can stand against the defense. If you're like me, the moment you hear that we're going to measure specific areas as a church, you feel this tension. The tension between being suspect of these simple metrics and yet how necessary they are to cultivate. We can feel this in our own lives, right? How vulnerable we felt in our past in different seasons of life when we haven't been strong in one of these areas and we get knocked down. But simply talking about metrics can feel like control. It can feel sort of meaningless or maybe even unfair judgment. But without this kind of strategic cultivation, without a path forward, we'll naturally drift into destruction. And so the reason we're talking about these things this specifically is because spiritual maturity doesn't happen accidentally. We are not going to fall into this. We're going to train and cultivate into this. Between Satan and the circumstances of life, these things we will get knocked down. Churches drift, people isolate, faith weakens. And so from time to time, we have to ask ourselves as a church, are we growing in the ways that Jesus intends us to grow? That's been the whole theme of this Grow Together. It's been the whole theme as we prepare for that weekend and as we launch into our short-term focus as a church to get healthy. We're focusing on these areas. This morning, we're going to ask a very practical question. What does cultivating this kind of health actually look like? If bowing, bonding, and building are the essentials of the game, these are three areas I want Scripture to show us that are important to everyone who's on the path toward growth. Any one of us who's on the path towards growth and maturity will operate and will raise up these three ways. I want to show us three ways every Christian can become a triple threat. The first we'll find, and we'll start with Scripture. I want us to read what Paul says. And says that so that we may no longer, in verse 14, if you find it with me, in verse 14 it says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Paul gives us three things right out of the gate that will knock us down if we're not prepared for them. He calls them winds of doctrine, human cunning, and craftiness of deceitful schemes. Last week we learned from Paul that he gives us a warning about instability, that we can be tossed to and fro, but that's a sign of our immaturity, that like children we can be tossed to and fro. We can be tossed around. He gives us a picture of this sailboat just sort of out there aimlessly drifting, being carried everywhere the wind blows them. He's warning us of the same thing, that there are just natural things that will happen to you. There is an enemy who's coming for you, and there's things that will knock you down. The first he says is winds of doctrine. These are new ideas introduced into the church. You might be thinking, I thought doctrine was a good thing, right? Shouldn't we have all the wind of doctrine we can have? What Paul's talking about here when he says doctrine is simply new teachings in the church. And that as a church, we have to be aware that we're vulnerable in our immaturity to new teachings given to the church. If you ever hear me up here saying, hey guys, I've got a groundbreaking idea from Scripture, you should mute my mic. It's not a good idea for the church to embrace new winds of doctrines, things that blow through the church. This happens all the time. Satan is not just inventing new strategies. He's using the same tried and true tactic. He distorts the truth about God. He's always calling us to go back to the garden where we really say, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? And so what happens is the winds of doctrine blow through. It's culture's voice. Culture's voice being really strong now about sexuality. Culture's voice being really strong now about our entertainment and our personal comforts. Being really strong about how we're to forgive and all of these things. And it's constantly whispering to us. Wait, did God really say that? Shouldn't we just embrace this new teaching? And yet Paul warns us that in our immaturity, we'll be susceptible to these new winds of doctrine. He goes on to say that they'll be carried out by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. What these words in combination mean is that this is premeditated. And I raise that up because the defense has a playbook. That's what we have to understand. Is that these are schemes. These are carried out by human cunning. In other words, they sound good. They sound like the right kind of ideas, and they're premeditated, and so we need a defense against them. We need to understand our vulnerability in them. We have to recognize the danger of immaturity. That's the first method of cultivating this kind of maturity, this kind of growth. If we're ever to be triple threats, we have to first recognize the danger of immaturity. When doctors evaluate your health, they don't look at one single number. They look at a panel of indicators that together tell the story of your health. Lab tests are rarely just binary, like you're healthy or you're sick. Instead, they show a range. You get a range of cholesterol, blood pressure, glucose, inflammation markers, whatever it is that you're testing. Spiritual health can work in the same way. You don't determine the health of a church or the health of us individually simply by one indicator of attendance or enthusiasm or knowledge or just general participation. For example, some of us might be strong. We're consistent in worship. And yet we're weak in community. We're not really bonding. Maybe we're opposite. Maybe we're engaged in ministry and building, and yet we're distant from those here. All of these combinations will still produce a weakness. It will still produce this immaturity in us that leaves us vulnerable. And this imbalance can ultimately lead to our collapse, being tossed and knocked down, as Paul says. Just like these medical markers interact with each other, so do our spiritual markers. For example, poor sleep affects your blood pressure, as I've learned. And that affects your immune system. It's why you might go and see a good doctor with the sniffles, and they'll ask you how your sleep is. And you're like, no, I've got sniffles, right? And like, yeah, but it's all interconnected. It's correlated. Likewise, the same way spiritually. As we listen to our heartbeat, we have to understand that the struggles that we experience, where we're being tossed and knocked down, are absolutely correlated to the essential building blocks of our faith. It's why we might want to know, well, how are you doing? Are you connected in a small group? Are you bonding with other believers? Are you regularly bowing in worship? Are you actively using the gifts that God has given you to build the kingdom? If someone were to look at your lab report of the spiritual life, of your growth and strength in your faith, what would it reveal? To recognize the danger of immaturity. In our small group questions this week, we're asking this. What does an honest evaluation of the strength of your faith look like in relation to your participation in these areas? And share that with your group. Are you aware of the dangers of immaturity that Paul gives us? And are we seeking to understand the essentials of the game? He continues. Paul keeps talking about maturity in Ephesians 4. Specifically in verse 4:13, he describes it as growing into the measure of the fullness of Christ. That's there in verse 13. Until we all attain the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Consider that. Consider the measurement that Paul uses as he shares maturity with the church. Paul doesn't just say, hey, look, we're going to give you some boxes to check here. What the measurement for us is Christ himself. It's the standard of spirituality is not just activity, it's Christ himself. It's Christ-likeness. See, one of the dangers that Jesus repeatedly exposed in his ministry is that it's possible to practice religion without growing in Christ. And we have to fight this in the church constantly. The moment we do something, we can turn it into a religion. And Jesus is constantly pressing against that. When Jesus confronted the religious leaders of his day, he exposed these distortions in our faith, how quickly they can arise. That we can bow with surrender, and then we can simply check a box. There's bonding with others in community, and then there's checking a box. There's mission, building the kingdom of God, and then there's checking a box. And Jesus confronted this constantly. He would go to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, and he would say, look, you have the appearance of faith, but not the reality of it. In other words, you're checking all the boxes, but the spiritual growth, the maturity, the measure of the fullness of Christ is not there. When Jesus confronted the religious leaders of his day, he exposed these distortions. When it comes to bowing, he exposed false worship and a worship without the heart. In Mark 7, he says this, these people, talking about the religious leaders, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. No one attended church like the Pharisees. And yet Jesus exposes them so quickly. Their heart is far from me. He's describing an external religion without an internal surrender. They had all of it nailed, every box checked, prayers, traditions, rituals, scripture knowledge, but they weren't really bowing before God. Jesus confronts false bonding as well, this idea of niceties and community without real commitment to one another's without real responsibility for one another that Christ calls us to. See, Jesus lived in a time with its own standards for community. Every culture has its own standards for community, how we're supposed to treat each other. Culture just teaches us this. Cajun culture itself has strict rules that must be followed. And we break these rules and it brings shame upon us and our household, right? If someone puts tomatoes in their gumbo, you go with them the extra mile all the way back to New Orleans, where they live in that sort of debauchery. And the Jewish people were the same way. They had certain standards in their culture. And these hospitality obligations, these community obligations, were so strong in their culture that Jesus could gather a group of people, teach them, and he could use those standards to shock people out of checking those boxes and dive them right into the heart of the matter. One of these moments was Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan to this religious lawyer, this one who knew the law of God. And the rule of the day, the hospitality standard, was that if someone needs help and you pass them by, you're to stop and help them, especially if it's someone in your own. You'd be obligated to help. And yet Jesus tells a story of someone who is in absolute distress, and there was a Levite, a priest who walked by the man in need. And yet it's the Samaritan, the one you'd least expect, who stops. He gets involved and he pays the cost. He takes responsibility for this man. He not only just cleans him up and gets him healthy, he actually takes full responsibility for him, telling the innkeeper where he sets him up, just he'll pay whatever it costs. What Jesus is teaching there is not just that we need to love our neighbor and that we are to consider everyone our neighbor, but the cost of true community is not just proximity. It's not just the cultural standards we have for politeness. It's responsibility for one another. And this distortion in our own life can look very similar. It's not that we are cruel to one another. We know better. It's that we can avoid each other. We can keep things surface level. We can know names, but not actual burdens. We can simply just walk on by. Jesus shows us that being near and being nice is not the same as actually being bonded and loving one another. Jesus doesn't just confront false bowing and false bonding. He continues to confront this idea of false building, this idea of mission without real transformation, without real alignment to what Christ as the head is building. Matthew 23:15, he says this to the religious leaders: "You travel across sea and land to make a single convert, and they become twice the sons of hell that you are." I'm not brave enough to tell you guys that. This is quite an indictment on their evangelism strategy. Jesus doesn't condemn their effort. He doesn't condemn the fact that they were building or that they were recruiting or that they were converting. And they were creating teams of people, but they were building a hell and not the kingdom of heaven. And the same is true for us. It's so easy for us to check a box and say that we're building. And yet we can, like Jesus said, just be building twice the sons of hell. The goal for us to be building is not to replicate ourselves. It's to join people to Christ, who is the head, who is leading. That's what true building is. A few years ago, there was a company called Theranos. Val and I went on a road trip, and we listened to this podcast about this whole rise and fall of this medical company. The promise was incredible. They had invented, allegedly, a way to run hundreds of medical tests from just a tiny drop of blood. Instead of drawing multiple vials, you could prick your finger and just with one drop of blood get an entire picture of your health. Naturally, this was like a complete game changer. Investors poured billions of dollars into it. Doctors were excited about it. Patients, of course, loved the idea. But eventually, investigators discovered something shocking. None of the tests worked. They just set boxes up at Walgreens where you could get a drop of your blood and they would ship it back and give you false results. People were being told that they were healthy when they weren't. Sometimes they were told they were sick when they weren't. The company wasn't just wrong, it was giving people false indicators of their health. That's the danger. The worst thing that can happen when it comes to health is thinking you're healthy when you're not. And other people validating that you're healthy when you're not. The story's been on my mind because the same danger exists for us. It's possible for us to just learn the behaviors of faith, to check the boxes, to look healthy, and still not actually be growing into the life that Christ has designed for us. Sincere participation looks different. Christ calls us to orient our lives around Him through regular worship, to change us, to grow us, to mature us. He's inviting us to bond with one another, to really know each other's hurts and our burdens. Jesus paints a picture in the New Testament of inviting us to a family where we care for one another. He's inviting us to build, not for Him. In Scripture, it says that we're invited to build as co-laborers, that we work alongside Christ in His mission, that He's given us the gifts to do so. He's given us everything we need to build His kingdom alongside Him. It's an incredible invitation. And yet it's so easy to check the religious boxes. Paul continues to show us what this life could look like to cultivate the kind of growth that would make us triple threats. In verse 15, he says, rather. That's an important word, rather. He's just sort of teed up all of these warnings of what happens when our immaturity is met with just the enemy and circumstances of life. And then he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, when each part's working properly, makes the body grow. He's warned us about being tossed to and fro. And then rather than have instability, rather than drifting, Christ has designed something different for us. He's designed a body where every part participates in the growth of the whole. What he tells us here is that maturity is not just happening accidentally. It happens when every believer steps into the life that Christ has designed for them. And so we have to see as a church that these strategies, this bowing, bonding, and building is more than just merely an acronym or an alliteration for how we are to produce a strong faith. But rather they are weaved into all of Scripture. This is God's design for us. We have to recognize that and embrace God's design for growing up. And that's the third thing this morning, is not just participating in these things, but participating in them because we recognize that we were made for them, to embrace them as God's design for how we are to grow up. A few years ago, the sport of curling went through a major controversy. I trust you're caught up. Broomgate, as you probably heard about it. Curling is a sport that relies heavily on sweeping the ice to control how the stone travels. And for generations, the broom that was used to sweep had a pretty simple design. Then the broom technology advanced. Teams realized that with these new broom heads, they could actually manipulate the ice much more aggressively. They were actually able to control the exact path of the stone in ways that the sport had never seen or allowed before. And technically, these brooms weren't illegal to use. So some of the teams started using them. Suddenly, players could steer the stone after it was thrown almost like a remote control. It was guaranteed, and they were winning. They were winning the game, and the rest of the curling world was furious. Everyone knew what was happening. The players weren't technically breaking the rules, but they were violating the very nature and design of the game. Curling was never meant to work that way. And eventually the governing body stepped in and banned the equipment. Even though the teams were technically playing by the rules, they had lost the spirit of the game. It's the real danger for us in the Christian life. As soon as we start defining what spiritual health looks like, the temptation is to figure out the rules and play the system. We learn the language, the rhythms, the expectations, and we can start doing things without embracing the life they were designed to produce. We play by the rules, not by the Spirit. One of my concerns with us defining health through participation in these core areas, bowing, bonding, and building, is that as soon as we figure out the rules of the game, we will play to win and we will not play in light of the Spirit. And we have to see that this is what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to bow and worship. He calls us to bond with one another. He calls us to build alongside of us, aside of him. But he's called us to this more than just to participate. It's the very design that he's given us. And we walk with the Spirit as we do. We were designed to bow and bond and build. We're designed to participate in the life that Jesus is creating in his church. The life that Jesus is forming in us. Believers who bow before Christ. Believers who bond with one another in real community. Believers who build the kingdom with the gifts that God has given them. Those are the way we're going to grow together so that our faith can become resilient. That's the kind of church that we want to become. A church full of people who recognize the danger. We know the cost of immaturity. And we fight for our true identity in Christ. We embrace God's design for growth until we, like Paul says, grow up together into the maturity of Christ, a church of triple threats. Let's pray together. God, would you help us this morning to see the invitation that you've given us? God, would you help us as a church to strengthen our faith in the path that you've given us. To be a church that's humble in worship. God, to be a church that is responsible for one another, cares for one another, and loves each other deeply. God, a church that knows that you've given us gifts to build your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.